We shall turn now to the consideration of the Word of God. And we shall return to the consideration of the sacrifices and the offerings that God required of the Israelites of old, through which he was preaching the gospel to them, and indeed to us even now with our fuller light, with the coming of Christ. And we turn to consider the third, following the order of Scripture, the burnt offering we've considered, and the meat offering, and we come to the peace offering. The peace offering was a peculiar offering, but in order to understand it and understand its gospel significance, we have to ask some questions. And there's a lot of questions that every minister undoubtedly would love at times to ask his congregation, but they mightn't respond very well sometimes. If I were to ask the question, for example, how many now in the congregation are ashamed of their lack of understanding and knowledge of the Scriptures? If I were to ask for a show of hands, everybody put their hand up who's ashamed of how ignorant they are of the Scriptures. I wonder how many hands would go up in honesty. If I were to ask how many people here are embarrassed that after all their years attending the means of grace, brought up with a Bible in their home, having it read to them, yet they have to acknowledge they don't really know their Bible very well. How many would say, well, if I were honest, I ought to know a lot more than I do. With my background and my upbringing and my privileges, I ought to be far more familiar with the contents, and I ought to be far better enlightened and knowledgeable as to what the Bible really teaches. The fact is that if there's grace in our souls, then one of the evidences is this: there is a hunger for to feed upon the Word of God. As Peter writes, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Do not expect to grow spiritually if you're not spending time feeding the mind upon the Word of God. People talk about feeding spiritually. And some might respond and say, well, isn't that what Peter's talking about? When he says about, when he writes about growing in grace, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. He's talking about spiritual life and spiritual nourishment and spiritual growth. Well, if then I inquire, well, how do you grow spiritually? What is spiritual growth? Does spiritual growth just come automatically? You don't have to take your breakfast, you don't have to take your meals at all to grow physically, I suppose. People know perfectly well. Mothers would be greatly alarmed and greatly concerned if their children were refusing to eat. If they were not receiving daily nourishment for their bodies, they would not be expected to develop physically or grow. And we cannot, it's impossible, we cannot expect spiritual growth unless we receive spiritual nourishment. And there's only one place we're going to get that nourishment. When we compare this generation with past generations, we have to surely acknowledge on many occasions our fathers and our grandfathers, past generations, although they weren't so well educated, they didn't have the privileges that the generation now has, yet they understood the revelation of God far, far better than it is understood now generally. Why is it? Because they were not distracted with all the things that we as a generation are distracted by. If they had any time to relax, any time to spare, where did they go? They went to the Word of God. They occupied their time feeding their minds upon the Word of God. People talk about spiritual feeding, spiritual growth. We shall come to consider it shortly, but the way to feed the soul is to feed the mind. You cannot feed the soul if you don't feed the mind. And if you're going to grow spiritually, you've got to feed the mind with the Word of God. Now, you've heard me mention it before, one of the fundamental principles for interpreting Scripture. And I hear people talk, oh, well, I believe this. I've heard people say, what's your opinion, Mr. Hutton, in this and that and the other? I just reply, I don't have an opinion. My opinions aren't worth anything. People think they've a right to have their own opinion. Doesn't matter whether it's right or wrong. It sounds very intelligent. I'm an intelligent human being. I've actually got an opinion, you know. And that's what people think is an evidence of great and high intelligence. God's Word is the final word on everything. And the way that you and I will come to an understanding of it is by applying the principle, a fundamental principle of interpretation. Scripture interprets Scripture. The Westminster Divines taught that. Every minister and office bearer in our church is supposed to believe that. That Scripture interprets Scripture. So how are we going to understand the Scripture if we can't apply one part of it and associate it with another? If we can't, if we're ignorant, well, yes, it says something here, but I have no idea what it means. And the reason, in reality, I don't have any idea what it means is because I can't compare it with anything else. I simply don't know what to compare it with. And that is why we are considering these sacrifices and offerings, because there are portions of the Word of God you simply cannot. Let me emphasize it. You simply cannot understand them unless you understand the system and the significance of the sacrifices and the offerings. You read through, for example, the Epistle to the Hebrews. See how much you will understand of it if you can't compare it with the book of Leviticus. It's impossible. You cannot understand Hebrews unless you understand Leviticus. And you can go through scripture after scripture and you will see how true that is. We might even just look at one or two, just a few references to see how this actually is true. Look first with me at John's Gospel. This is the New Testament, John chapter 6. And we may read, just for the sake of time, verse 52. Here's a question that was put to the Savior. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That was a question. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, let me ask you something. You were standing there and you were trying to give these Jews an answer. What would you be saying? I have no idea. I have not the faintest idea how he would give us his flesh to eat. But if you knew about the sacrifices and the offerings, you would have the answer. It's as simple as that. Verse 53, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed, and so on. Now just stop and think. When we talked about the offerings, we're only reaching the third one, but we talked about the meat offering. The typical offering of Christ. And where was it? Who was it divided among? God and the priests. They ate it. They ate of it. Now that should give you some idea. Yes, to understand, to be able to answer this question, I would get the answer back with the offerings that were eaten when they were offered to God by various parties. Now, if you look again at 1 Corinthians 10, and this brings us very close to what we're so familiar with, the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel, after the flesh. Not the spiritual Israel, but the Israel of the Old Testament. Behold, take a look at Israel of the Old Testament after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Now you would be saying, what is Paul talking about? Well, if you don't know about the sacrifices and the offerings and the significance of the various parts of those offerings, well then you don't understand what Paul's talking about, because he's taking the Corinthians right back to the system, the ceremonial system, to teach the church in Corinth. You look, it's very distinct in the epistle that Paul writes to the Ephesians there in the chapter 5. Here's Paul writing to the the Ephesian believers. They've been spiritually quickened. What does he say to them here in Ephesians chapter 5? Verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. What kind of an offering and a sacrifice? Ah, he died on the cross. He died for the just for the unjust. We don't need to go any further. But Paul doesn't stop there. He hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You imagine someone, no idea whatever about the offerings that were to be a sweet-smelling savor unto God. How are they going to know what Paul means? You see how important it is that we're in a position to compare Scripture with Scripture. And we could turn to other scriptures. There are so many of them. But one that we turn to here is in the book of the Psalms, the Psalm 40. Psalm 40, and read from verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, this is not David speaking. You go to Hebrews 10, we see that it is David speaking prophetically, and typically it is Christ himself who says these words. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. In the volume of the book. What is he talking about? What volume? What book? This is the Old Testament. The volume of the Old Testament book. From beginning to end of the whole Old Testament. What does he say? It is written of me. It is written concerning me, it's all about me. I delight. This is what is written in that volume. And I want you to take heed to this and think of it carefully. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Note those words. Yea, thy law is within my heart. You remember when Moses was coming down from the mount, he had the law in his hands. Didn't mean it was in his heart, but he had it in his hands. And he cast it down in his grief and disgust at what was happening in the camp of Israel. But this is not one with the law in his hands, but he says, thy law is within my heart. Now, if I just stopped here for one moment and asked the question, what is the psalmist talking about here, this law? What does he mean when he makes reference, thy law is within my heart? What's the law he's talking about? Well, you might say, well, surely it must be the Ten Commandments. Isn't that the sum of the law? He had the whole law of God in his heart. He loved that law. He kept that law fully. Isn't that why he was able to die in our place? Because he was righteous, because he kept all the commandments of God perfectly. Well, you see, again, we've got to compare Scripture with Scripture and look at the context. What do we read from verse 6? Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, and so on. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. Why am I coming? Because sacrifices and offerings are not satisfying God. I know that God is not satisfied with sacrifices and offerings because they cannot make an atonement, they cannot take away sin, they cannot produce justification. And therefore, God is not satisfied. They do not fulfill the ultimate purpose of God to redeem sinners, to forgive sinners, to justify sinners. Knowing this, then said I, lo, I come. I come, what to do? To do thy will, to satisfy God's requirements, to please him, to do what these sacrifices and offerings could not possibly do. But what does he say in this very context? I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. The law is connected here in the psalm with sacrifices and offerings, not merely Ten Commandments. It is the law of the sacrifices and offerings. Now let's go back to the book of Leviticus and there take note of how the Lord speaks, as we said, in the last Sabbath we were dealing with it, that this is the one book in the Scriptures, more than any other book, where God speaks directly and you hear him and you listen to his very own words. In the book of Leviticus, we see there in verse 6 is where we will begin. We've already mentioned the various sacrifices and offerings, although we haven't dealt with them all yet. Leviticus 6, verse 9. Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law. This is the law of the burnt offering. See that? This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night and so on. Go to verse 14. And this is the law of the meat offering. This is the law of the meat offering. Verse 25 of the same chapter. Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. And then again in verse 11 of the same chapter, and this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which ye shall offer unto the Lord. And then to sum it all up and to emphasize it all, at verse 37 of chapter 7 we read, this is the law of the burnt offering, of the meat offering, and of the sin offering, and of the trespass offering, and of the consecrations, and of the sacrifice of peace offerings which the Lord commanded Moses in Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the children of Israel to offer their oblations unto the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Now, if we were familiar with these chapters, wouldn't it occur to us that when the psalmist in Psalm 40 says, "Yea, thy law is within my heart. Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will. I come to do what they cannot do. I come with the law of the sacrifices written in my heart. I will fulfill the law of the burnt offering. I will fulfill the law of the meat offering. I will fulfill the law of the peace offering. The law, those laws are in my heart. And not one jot or tittle of those laws shall pass away until I have fulfilled them all." Now again, you see, if we just decide to ourselves, well, the law that was written in the Redeemer's heart were the commandments. And therefore, when he was asked the question, well, which is the first and greatest commandment? He had the answer on the tip of his tongue because the law was in his heart. When the Savior went to the temple, and when he observed all the rituals and all the ceremonies, he could go and he could stand and he could watch at the great altar of the burnt offering. He would see the priests at work, and he would be informed even as a child, well, you see, God gave us the law of the burnt offering. Or they might, on another occasion, it might be the peace offering. And the Savior might, as a little boy, be inquiring, what's the difference in these offerings? And he would be told, well, this is an offering that's different, but in reality, they are all one offering. But they are all conveying to us certain distinctive aspects of the one great offering that is yet to be offered. Priests and the rabbis and the prophets have been telling us about it. And we're expecting one day there will be a great offering. And then all these other offerings will be entirely fulfilled in that offering. Now Jesus knew, when I offer up myself, when I lay down my life and I offer up myself to God as a burnt offering, at the same time, I will be offering up myself as the meat offering. And at the same time, I will be offering up myself as the peace offering and also as the sin offering. And as the trespass offering, it will all be combined in this offering. And when I offer it, God will then be satisfied. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. But this is what God will have. My offering myself, to fulfill this law that is written in my heart. And you cannot possibly read of these laws and not think of Christ fulfilling every one of them to the complete satisfaction of himself and the complete satisfaction of his Father and the complete satisfaction of the Church of Jesus Christ itself. Now let us consider a little of what concerns us regarding the law of the peace offering. Now, there are certain distinctives about each of the offerings. We know that the burnt offering is to be entirely consumed, completely devoted to God. And the law of that offering was written in the heart of Christ. And he knew, unless I am capable of offering myself entirely to God, then the law will never be fulfilled. And he did, we know that. He humbled himself, being rich, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And he devoted himself entirely as an offering to God. But then when we came to the meat offering, it wasn't all entirely consumed in the fire. But it was devoted part to God and part to the sons of Aaron, to the priesthood, to sustain the priesthood, to sustain those who had the responsibility to mediate between the offerer and God, to bring the offering to God, to present it to God on behalf of the Israelite. They were sustained as they fed upon that offering. Now we shall see something of the significance more of that in a moment when we come to consider the different parts of the peace offering. It was divided even more. When the Israelite came with his peace offering to God, not only did he himself as the offerer have share in it, and he ate part of it, but part of that offering was devoted to God. And then a third part was given to the priest to be eaten. It was their sustenance. But then we read that not only were they to eat it before the Lord, but their children were to eat it with them. So while there were three parties, the third party, the priests, their children also ate with them, all from the one offering, the peace offering. God had his portion, the priest had his portion, the Israelite had his portion. Now we see this, if you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 7 and the verse 31, we could read from verse 29, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, he that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. Now this is how he does it. His own hands shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast. Now notice, his own hands shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Immediately were taken to the altar of burnt offering. The altar of burnt offering that burned day and night. A lamb was being burnt constantly, and there was the evidence that Israel was saved. God was receiving that burnt offering as a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. Here is the Israelite coming with this peace offering. And what do we find that he does? He is to bring his offerings of the Lord made by fire. He's got to go with it to the great brazen altar of burnt offering, because the burnt offering is the very basis upon which every other offering is established. No burnt offering, then there's no other offering. There's no burnt offering, there's no peace offering. They are here so connected. Now, then, what does he do? The fat with the breast, it shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. The priest would take that part of the carcass and he would hold it up and he would turn it round, signifying it is an offering to God. But that part of it, of course, was to be kept. It was the portion of the priests themselves. Verse 31, the priest then shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. The right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part, and so on. Now, you can see clearly here that when the Israelite brings his lamb for a peace offering, he's bringing it to God. That's the very fundamental truth of the whole proceedings. He's bringing it to God. Now, what does God say? You take a portion of that offering, and that belongs to the priests. That is in order to sustain the priesthood, to maintain it. What's the office of the priest? What's the purpose of the priesthood? To intercede, to be the mediator between God and men. To come before God on behalf of men. And the Israelite knows, when I bring this offering, I need an intercessor. I need a mediator. I need one to represent me, to go before God on my behalf. And this offering is that which must sustain me, but must also sustain him. Now, if you go over to the book of Numbers, the other book where, well, also Deuteronomy, but in Numbers you have some further information on the offerings, and particularly this offering, the peace offering. Numbers chapter 18, verse 8. The Lord spake unto Aaron, behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever. This shall be thine of the most holy things, reserved from the fire. Some of the offering will be consumed in the fire. This is reserved from the fire. It is not to be burnt in the fire. Every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, and every sin offering, and so on. In the most holy place shalt thou eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy unto thee. And this is thine, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them unto thee, and to thy sons, and to thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever, and so on. Now they had to be clean. We shall not go into that just now. They had to be clean from ceremonial uncleanness in order to eat that offering before the Lord. So you can see that this offering was shared. The fat, the kidneys were to be burned on the altar. That's God's portion. The other portion, the shoulder, is to be devoted to sustain the priesthood. That's their portion. God says that's their portion. Then the other portion belongs to the offerer himself. So you can see, here is a sharing. And this one offering. The offerer has his share. The one to whom he offers has his share. And the one through whom the offering is made has his share. God, man, and the mediator all share in this particular offering. So that it is to be seen and understood as an offering of communion. An offering of communion. This is a most glorious offering. Because you see God, and you see Christ, and you see his people. All together in communion through this peace offering. Christ had the law of these offerings written in his heart. He is to fulfill them so that when he offers up himself as a sweet savor before God, he offers the peace offering, bringing about communion between God the Father and God the Son and the Church of Redeemed Sinners. They share in a hallowed, spiritual, devoted communion. Now, I might say something just in passing. There is a vast, vast difference between communication and communion. A vast difference. And I suppose no one would claim to be a child of God if they didn't believe that there has to be communication between God and the individual, and communication between the individual and God. The sinner comes to put his trust in Christ because he listens to what God says. And when the poor, troubled soul is in distress, well, they go and they communicate with God. Don't they? They go and they pray. And they feel, well, I'm speaking to God. And God hears me. And there's a communication going from earth to heaven. And there's perhaps then a communication coming by way of answer. It may be through the scriptures, but a communication from heaven to my encouragement. But that is not the same as communion. And that's a question that every child of God, every professing child of God, ought to inquire about. Because any Christian that is truly a Christian is going to believe God speaks to me as he speaks to all. And when I'm in trials and troubles and distresses, I talk to God. And there's a communication between me and God, or between God and myself. How many really honestly know the blessedness and the real sweetness, the heavenliness of communion with God? because that's something quite different. You might say, well, I talked to God this morning. I prayed. I read the Bible, and I feel that I was listening to God's voice, and He said something very interesting to me. And it was a two-way communication, but was it communion? We are fast approaching a communion in this congregation. What do we think communion really means? And we will hear, because we've all become accustomed to it, we will hear the various expressions, we will listen to the men pray, we will listen to sermons, and one thing that will be fixed in our minds will be this, because it's repeatedly expressed, that those who go to the Lord's table need discernment to feed by faith upon Christ. Feed by faith upon Christ. Now, how do you feed by faith upon Christ? It's all very well to say, well, that's what you do when you go to the Lord's table. You feed by faith on Christ. And you go to someone that comes out with such an expression and say, well, tell me, explain that to me. I would like to do that, but how will I do it? Oh, well, anybody knows. You feed by faith. But what does that really mean? I don't know how to feed by faith. What am I to feed on? Well, you just believe. And if you believe, you'll be feeding on faith. That's the sum and substance of people's understanding. You feed by faith. You just believe you're feeding and you will be feeding. That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? What does it mean to feed by faith on Christ? It means this: we feed upon the peace offering. We feed upon the peace offering. And when we feed upon the peace offering, we feed upon Christ. And when we feed upon Christ, we feed with Him. And when we feed with Him, we feed with God the Father also. That's why it's communion. The peace offering, feeding by faith on the peace offering, brings us automatically into communion with God and with Christ. Now, when we talk about Christ offering up Himself unto God, as you have it there, we've already mentioned it in the epistle to the Ephesians. Christ has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, He has given Himself for a sweet-smelling savor. That was the burnt offering was to be for a sweet-smelling savor. The meat offering was to be for a sweet-smelling savor. And the peace offering, likewise, for a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. What is typified when the Israelite brings that peace offering before the Lord? He's bringing it because He is at peace, or He is through that offering, desiring peace with God, the communion of peace. To understand it, this is what we must know. As we said earlier, Christ is the offering, but he is also the offerer. And he is the priest. They all typify him. Now, when he offered up himself for his people, he did that as their surety substitute. But is that all there is to it? He simply stood in the place of his people. What they couldn't offer to God, he offered on their behalf. The fact is, not only did he offer for his people, they offered in him and through him. They are the offerers in Christ. When he offers, they are offering. He's not just offering for them. They need an offering. His offering is their offering. And that's what's typified in the peace offering. The Israelite comes with his offering. He has a share in it. He brings it to God, and God has a share in it. He brings it through the mediator, the priest, and the priest has a share in it. And this offering brings them all into a communion together. They all eat of exactly the same sacrifice. They are all being sustained from this one particular offering. Now, you say, well, how could Christ possibly eat of the same offering with his own people? How could that be? Go back with me to the Gospel according to John, and we have there the Savior, and he's in conversation with a woman at the well. His disciples go off to find meat in the village or wherever, and then they come back astonished that the Savior is actually engaged in conversation with this Samaritan woman. And they were convinced after such a prolonged period of abstention, he must surely be hungry. So, we read in verse 33 of John 4, the disciples said one to another, "Hath any man brought aught to eat?" Why did they ask that question? Because the Savior said in verse 32, "Unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of." They'd said, "Master, eat." He said, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." And they, with their natural thinking, must have assumed, well, someone must have come in our absence and brought the Master something to eat. If he is saying, "I have meat to eat that you don't know of," somebody privately, secretly must have brought him some food. Jesus said, listen, verse 34. Jesus said unto them, "My meat," or "my sustenance, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Now, do you know of a statement made by this same person? You know that from the cross he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. It is finished. And we might think, well, what a shame. What a terrible shame. An innocent man who went about doing good, crucified and treated in such a cruel way. But what does Jesus say? "My meat." What sustains me? What nourishes me is not material bread. What nourishes me is doing the will of him that sent me. My nourishment is in doing the work that I've been sent to do, offering up myself as an offering to God for sinners, and to finish the work that he gave me to do. When I am able to see from the cross, it is finished. Don't be imagining that I have gone through such an ordeal that I am just absolutely, utterly exhausted so that I die. It is in all this great work, my soul is in communion with God and my spirit is being nourished all the while through this work of obedience. My meat is in the very offering of myself. Where do we understand what the Savior's talking about? Where do we get light on it? We go back to the peace offering. Who is nourished as they make the offering? Who feeds and is sustained by that offering? The offerer himself, as well as the mediator, the priest, and also God, to whom the offering is made. Christ is the one who not only brings sinners into communion with God, but he brings them to feed upon himself, to feed upon his love, to feed upon his grace, to feed as he feeds. They feed together in the book of the Revelation, where you have depicted there the Savior knocking and saying, if any man open, I will come in unto him and will sup with him, and he will sup with me. We will sup together. My nourishment, Jesus said, is an offering myself. My death, my substitutionary death, isn't something that causes me to lose out. I actually gain from it. I am sustained in it and sustained by it. You remember in Hebrews, there we read that we are to be looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of the faith of his people. What do we read of him? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He knew the laws of the sacrifices and the offerings, and he knew the peace offering would bring ultimate joy to his soul as he fed his people, and he was fed as he fed them. As he said, my meat is in my dying, my suffering, my agony, because I am pleasing my Father and he is pleased with me. And yet my people are depending upon my death. They are sustained in life by my death. But we are all together in communion because of this offering. You remember Luke chapter 9. You have Matthew and Mark both recorded, but Luke mentions to us in chapter 9, the incident records it, when Jesus took two of his disciples up into the mount to pray. Luke chapter 9 and verse 28, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory. Now what a scene. Here's two glorified saints, servants of God, Moses and Elias, representing the law and representing the prophets. And what happens? They appeared in glory. If you imagine Moses appearing in glory, different to what he was when he came down from the mount. And you say to Moses, Moses, tell me, you remember you give all those laws. You give all the commandments. Do you understand them better now? Do you really know what you were writing about? Of course, I'm glorified. I have a glory I didn't have before. My faculties are totally without the intrusion of sin or ignorance. Moses, can you tell us about the laws of the offerings? He will look straight into the face of Christ because they're talking with him. And Moses will say, you are to fulfill them. Isaiah, represented by Elijah, the prophets. Elijah, do you understand what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53? You're now glorified. You're free from all the effects of sin in the fall that kept you and prohibited you from understanding the great things you were writing about. What will he do? He will just point to Christ, because what we're told is this. They appeared in glory. What's the conversation about? His decease. We get a little glimmer of light here. Here is Elijah and Moses glorified. Are they talking about their glory? Are they talking about their change? They're talking about his decease with him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we're told he was he appeared in his glory before them. They appeared. And what are the three of them talking about? His decease, his death, his offering up of himself as the offering, the peace offering, the burnt offering, the sin offering. They're talking about it. That's their heavenly, that's heavenly conversation. And my dear friends, if we haven't learned in this world to talk about the death of Christ, the meaning of it, the significance of it, if we are ignorant of what he offered himself to be, how are we going to fit in to the conversation in heaven? Because we get a little glimpse here as to what it was about. The glorified Christ talking with two glorified saints. And what's the conversation about? His death. Wonder how much of his death we will talk about when the communion comes right. When our minds are supposed to be focused particularly upon that. What were we talking about? Then we wonder why we don't profit. We wonder why we don't grow in grace. Because we're not paying attention. And we're not speaking about these heavenly subjects that interested Christ and interested his servants, talking of his decease. My dear friends, he is the peace offering. We have to leave it where we do, but he brings the most sweet, blessed communion between God and his people, between Christ, the Redeemer, and and his redeemed people. We shall leave it there. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal one, we thank thee for that glorious person who had the law written in his heart. He was determined from eternity past that he would fulfill every last detail of it, that he would bring about peace between God and ruined men, that he would bring them into hallowed, reconciled communion with God and with himself. Oh, may we be desiring ever more and more understanding of his person and his work and what he has done. Lord God, as we are fast approaching another communion in this congregation, may we be learning to be seeking the spirit of those who met with the Savior, talking of his decease in the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, do thou bless thy word, apply it, pardon us, accept us, for Christ's sake. Amen.